Continuing our look at systematic theology this morning, we're all the way up to lesson number 25, as we're still actually in the second topic. The doctrine of God was looking over the outline this weekend, and looking at where we have yet to go in our study of systematic theology. And after the questions about the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, they're looking at my outline. There's actually going to be a whole lesson on that when we get to the doctrine of Christ. So we'll have the attributes of God, then we'll have the Trinity. Then we'll have, as we do that, we'll do God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and then we'll look at the heresies of the Trinity. But when we look at Christ, we'll actually have one Sunday that we will be looking at all of the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament before the Incarnation. So that should be a good study. But this morning, continuing with the communicable attributes of God, we have, as we look at the perfections, the attributes of God, His essence, His nature, who He is, His characteristics, as we learn more about Him, we've learned the incommunicable attributes are the attributes that He has that are unique to Him as God. The communicable attributes are those that we share and that we're encouraged to grow in our likeness of Him, to be like Him. And this morning we're looking at the attribute of God's wisdom. Wisdom, simply defined, is skill. Now, if you do a Bible search or if you look at commentaries, there are all sorts of definitions of wisdom. And some of them are pretty lengthy and some of them are pretty complicated. I remember several definitions of wisdom that I had been taught growing up. And it turns out that we really overcomplicate it, because the word at its root just means skill or ability. Now, the reason that's important is because as we talk about the wisdom of God, and as we talk about this as a communicable attribute, this is something that we in an area where we are to be asking Him for wisdom, growing in wisdom, attaining wisdom. James, we'll learn this morning, tells us, if you didn't know already, James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So it's something that we're to be pursuing and asking God for. The reason that this is crucial to understand is because so often we define wisdom in human terms, and we confuse it with the terms knowledge and understanding and discernment. These are all important terms, especially for the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, though, is not some big high spiritual gift that you have to attain to. It is a learned skill, learning to be wise. So as we look at the scripture, as we look at this skill, what we understand is that wisdom is the skill to approach life and its circumstances in a manner that's pleasing to God. So to do that, we have to know what wisdom is and what God's will is, what He desires for us, so that we might be pleasing to Him. But when we apply wisdom to God, God's wisdom is His perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that He will accomplish all His good pleasure, which is to glorify Himself. So God's wisdom is His perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that He will accomplish all His good pleasure. Our problem is we don't know how to act. Our problem is we act in a manner that's contrary to the way we know we're supposed to act, which is usually the case because we actually do know. We just don't want to act like we're supposed to act. No testimonies. But when it comes to God's wisdom, this is His knowledge of Himself and what He has to do to most glorify Himself. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So the fear of the Lord, a right perspective of Him and who He is. Now, people will tell you, by the way, that when you talk about the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. People who say that don't know the Lord, I think. I'm afraid. Because every time even His angels appear, what's the first thing they say? Don't be afraid. Why? Because they're here representing God in all of His glory, and we're just getting a glimpse when they show up. Imagine when He shows up. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is to be feared, and that means in our right minds we are to be afraid of Him. Grateful also for grace so that we can approach Him and have been reconciled to Him. When you understand Him in His majesty and in His mightiness, in all of these incommunicable attributes that we've looked at, His omniscience, His omnipotence, everything that makes Him who He is and makes Him unique as God, He alone is God, then God is to be feared. And having that right perspective of Him is the beginning of wisdom. So the question is then, who knows God best? God. He knows Himself best. So that is the beginning of His wisdom, His knowledge of Himself. Now, the good news there is that God knows Himself perfectly, and He knows us perfectly. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And as He's working to conform us to the image of Christ, It is His wisdom that is at work in our lives so that through what He does in us, He might be glorified. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It repeats it again. In fact, this phrase appears several times throughout the Scriptures. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." To know Him, to have a right perspective of Him, and again, the question, who knows God better than God? Grudem defines this in his systematic, "God always chooses the best goals and the best means to accomplish those goals." What God does is always best. God is not working on plan B. And we have to understand that. I've stressed that, especially as we're looking at God's decrees and the things that He's doing as we're studying the book of Isaiah. And as we've looked even over the time for Easter, we've looked at the crucifixion, at the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. This was not plan B. This was not God putting Adam and Eve in the garden and saying, "Oops, I didn't expect that." This was His plan before time began. This was His decree. This was God doing what is best, and what is best is what brings Him the maximum glory. Can you over-glorify God?
No.
Not even close. And yet, He works the circumstances in our life to bring Himself maximum glory, to do what is best. So God is skilled at always making the best decisions that will bring the best results by the best possible means. God, we're told, is wise in heart. Job 9:4, "God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened Himself against Him and prospered." In fact, God created wisdom as part of His attributes, as part of who He is in His essence then, for us, as a communicable attribute. He created wisdom. Jeremiah 10:12, "He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion." And Psalm 104 verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions." So not only did He create wisdom, He created by wisdom. He gave us the ability to know Him and to learn from Him and have a right perspective of Him. Because without His intervention, what do we know? Paul says we are, our understanding's darkened, we're blind. Isaiah tells us we can't see, we can't hear, we don't know. There's none, he tells us, that seek Him, so He seeks us. In His wisdom, He created all that is to tell us about Himself. He declares His glory in creation, that He created skillfully by His wisdom. We also see that God redeems by His wisdom. In Romans 11, starting verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." The banner verse for "no, you cannot lose your salvation." John MacArthur said it best. If we could lose our salvation, we would. If we could lose our salvation, none would be saved. If it was up to us to keep us in fellowship with Him, no. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And what is the best gift that He's given? He's given to us salvation by His Son. The gift of God is eternal life. It is irrevocable. "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." As soon as you think you figured God out and have Him in a box, guess what? You're wrong. We can't figure Him out. It's true, isn't it? We can. If we could, with our minds, figure Him out, oh my goodness, we can't bring Him, we can drag Him down to that level. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. His ways are past finding out. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. His ways are past finding out. So what did He do? He revealed Himself to us. And He said, without Me working, you can't know Me, so I'm going to show you who I am. Romans 16:27, "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." As we look at that quality of wisdom, we strive to be wise, to have that skill in interpreting the Word of God so that we can rightly do what we need to do to please Him. But really, when we define it, God is the only one who's truly wise. And any wisdom that we have and possess in our lives is a gift from Him. We ask Him and He gives it to us. 1 Corinthians 2:7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So it's amazing. If people had known what they were doing, people say that the devil celebrated when Christ was crucified. No, he did not. I think he was scared to death. He knew the prophecy. He heard it in the curse. In the garden, "You're going to bruise His heel, but He's going to bruise your head." This was not a victory for Satan when Christ was crucified. This was the mystery of the gospel. And if those who hated God knew that this was his plan all along, do you think they would have crucified Jesus? No, they would have stopped. They said, don't do that. That's the last thing we want to do. But they didn't know because it was hidden wisdom. It was the best way that God, in fact, the only way that God could redeem us. And that's what we have to understand. God, as he unfolds his plan for us and as it becomes more and more clear to us, we see that for a time it was a hidden mystery. But the word mystery in the scripture actually doesn't mean the mystery like the way we use it. We think of mystery as something that is hidden and has to be discovered and figured out. Mystery in the scripture, the mysterion, is something that is to be revealed. It's something to be shown and to be demonstrated. So God demonstrates his wisdom. It was hidden. People didn't know. They were part of his active plan to crucify his son in their hatred for him. And he was using that for the best possible outcome, our salvation. So God can take the worst that we can do. This is the promise of Scripture, isn't it? He can take the worst that we can do and turn it around and work it for good. How does he do that? He's God and we're not. Aren't you glad? Yes. We can't. We don't know how to bring good out of these things. He does. He will. He promises that he will. God then is the source of our wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And this is the reality. Too often we look everywhere else but. We go everywhere else looking for wisdom, looking for the right perspective, looking for the skill to act as we ought to act and to decide as we ought to decide. And yet God tells us he gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If you want to know if you lack wisdom, yes, you do. We all do. We all have room to grow in this area, don't we? If we lack wisdom, ask. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I have to tell you, this is one place in the scripture. There's a few, but this is one place in the scripture where it's really good to be a liberal. To be liberally given wisdom. That means God says, you ask and I'm going to give you more than you can handle. I'm going to give you more than you thought you needed. I'm going to give it to you liberally. God also, another term that we learn in his attributes, God is omnisapient. What does that big word mean? He is all wise. Not just a little wise, not just the wisest. He is all wise. He is the absolute perfection of wisdom. Again, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And Romans 16:27, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. When we look at Romans 8:28, by the time you get to the end of this chapter, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The reason that all things work together for good is because everything that happens in our life, God is bringing about to conform us to the image of Christ. You've heard Vodi Bakum. Sometimes you have to say amen. Sometimes you have to say ouch. When people complain about the level of suffering or the level of affliction or the level of difficulty in life, his answer is, that's just how far you are from being like Christ. Ouch. Because these are the things that he's using to make you like him. So if it seems that things are difficult, he's conforming you to the image of his Son. And we say that God's knocking off the rough edges. We are nothing but a big, huge rough edge. Being honed by the Word as iron sharpens iron. And as we grow as disciples. We also see here, by the way, that the good that all of this is working together is that being conformed to his image. And that will finally happen at glorification. Here's the really good news. You can try as hard as you want to be like Jesus. And you can't do it on your own. It's going to take him glorifying you before it happens. Now, some people then say, well, I'll not try. Why try? It's impossible. It's an unattainable goal. No, we're to be working in that direction to be made like him. Why? Because that's why he saved us. That's what he's predestined us for. And that's how he is glorified. As we express our love to him through our obedience to him, as we are conformed to the image of his Son, we do that knowing that ultimately it's going to be his work that glorifies us and brings us to that complete conformity to Christ. But that is the goal of the Christian life, to be just like Jesus, to be dying more and more to self and living more and more to him. John the Baptist said that he must increase, I must decrease. Again, the best definition I ever heard from that, from a friend of mine in high school, when John says he must increase, I must decrease, it means you walk so close to Jesus that they can't see any of you, but they see all of him. To be like him so that people see him in you. Paul affirms, by the way, that God works wisely in all things that come in our lives. Oh, man. All things. He does say there, we know that all things work together for good. You know what that means? Even the things that we don't think are good are working for our good. Because God is the one working them. The reality, if you'd really like to bend your mind a little bit this morning, everything that's happening in our life is working toward that purpose of making us like Christ. So the real question is there ever anything bad that happens to you? If what's happening to you in your life is in the hands of God and He's using it all to conform you to the image of His Son, what kind of gifts does God give? James tells us, He is the Father of lights who only gives good gifts. Well, anything that comes from His hand to make us see the good and be conformed to the image of Christ is a good gift. That means everything that we have in our life, everything we consider good, everything we consider bad, everything we consider abominable, everything we consider unacceptable, God is working all of that to conform us to the image of His Son. So actually, if you look at it from that perspective, this is wisdom. Wisdom says it is all good. You know, people say, oh, it's all good. It's all good. Yeah, because God's sovereign. It is. Because He's in control and He's working all of these circumstances to conform us to the image of His Son. So Paul affirms that God works wisely in all things that come in our lives and that through these He advances us toward the goal of conformity to the image of Christ. It should be our great confidence and a source of peace day by day to know that God causes all these things to move us toward the ultimate goal He has for us, namely that we might be like Christ and thereby bring glory to Him. Does that mean we are going to enjoy everything that God brings in to pass in our lives or allows to come? No. No. If you think that, you haven't been paying attention reading the Psalms. Have you ever noticed David at one minute, praise the Lord, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, oh, Lord, you've forsaken me and I'm all dried up and oh, you've turned your back to me and the heavens are brass. David was up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Aren't you glad? Because David was a friend of God. So as we struggle and as we see things that we think are not good and we go through things that are not pleasurable, we have to remember that God is not working these things out to make us happy. He's working them out to make us holy, to make us like Christ. And that brings us peace and joy. Because even in the midst of the hurtful things, we know that God is working. Such confidence then enabled Paul to accept his thorn in the flesh as something that, although painful, God in His wisdom had chosen not to remove. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You realize what Paul's about to tell us is that there's only 2 things that we can actually boast in. We like to boast of our accomplishments. We like to show off our trophies and our certificates of achievement, right? Because Paul says there's only 2 things that we're to boast in. We boast in Christ and His cross. And then here, as he's talking about his own thorn in the flesh, he says, therefore, boast gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Those places where you hurt, those places where you are confused, those places where you are weak, those places where you are uneducated, those places where you are absolutely, completely unable, boast in that. Why? Because God is using that to make you like Jesus. He's using that to make you dependent upon Him. So we boast in our infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Did Paul not get the memo about what the American dream was all about? Oh, he knew. It was the Roman dream. It's the same dream of every society, that we're going to make of ourselves something so that God has to take notice of us. You know, in the Scripture, if you make something of yourself that God has to take notice of, that's rarely a good thing. That's why when they built the Tower of Babel and thought they could get all the way up to God and dethrone Him and throw Him out of heaven, what does it say? Pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. It's so great in the Scripture, God's sense of humor. They're building this grand tower to get to God. Biggest structure they'd ever made in the history of the world at that point. And God said He came down to see what they were building. He had to come down to see what they were doing before He scattered them in confusion. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." That's the lesson that's hard for us, isn't it? Because we're all taught to be strong. It's when we're weak that we're strong. Why? Because then it's His strength in us. It's not our own ability. If we can be strong and if we can cope, it's really not that bad of a time, is it? But I understand those guys on the TV. They tell you all the time that God will never put on you more than you can handle. Oh, yes, He does. Amen. But He will never put on us more than He can handle. And that's the lesson. If He can handle it, and He will handle it, then we don't have to worry about it. Because if we're weak and if it's at a point of infirmity, we're to take pleasure in that. We're to boast in that because then we get to see God's strength. Then we get to point to Him. So as a communicable attribute, we are able and we should ask God to give us wisdom when we need it. How often do we need wisdom? Every day. Every day. The skill to approach life in a manner that's pleasing to God. So we ask God to give us wisdom when we need it. And He promises in His Word that when we do, He will. It's an absolute promise. Ask me. If you lack, ask me. I'll give it to you. Wisdom as a skill then, though, is the ability to live a life pleasing to God. And this skill, like any other skill, you have to practice. He gives us wisdom, but we need to use wisdom. And it's in the using of wisdom that we hone the skill and that we get better at it. This skill is learned and improved primarily from reading and obeying His Word. Go to His Word, find out what He expects of us, and live up to it. No, you can't do it on your own. You have to be dependent upon the Spirit. You have to humbly depend upon Him for all of these things. And ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him to hone that skill. Ask Him to give you an opportunity to use it. He will. It's there every day. We have an opportunity to be wise or unwise. And as we use wisdom, we get better at wisdom. Now, there is a false belief that the older you are, the wiser you are. Not necessarily. I've known some very wise, very young people. And I've known some very unwise, older people. And what's the point? The point is it's a skill. So if you're older and you're wiser, it means you've been using the skill. Now, as we look at the Word of God as the source for wisdom, what other sources are there? One of the other primary sources is our own failures. We try something, we do something, it doesn't work. Oops. And then we pray that God gets us out of the mess that we created, and then we get mad at Him when He doesn't. You know, He's not there just to pull us out of the mess. He's there to walk with us in it. He really is there to say, "See what you did? But it's okay, I'm in control. Walk with me. Learn from that." Well, people say that you learn one of two things by your mistakes. You either learn to be an example or you learn to serve as a warning for others. Don't do it like I did. How many times have you heard somebody tell you that? Don't do it like I did it. And yet, we make our own mistakes over and over and over again, don't we? The same mistake over and over and over again, don't we? We're good at that. Well, seek for wisdom in that. When we fail, when we fall, when we trip, it's the point that the wise man, what does he do when he stumbles? He rises up again 7 times. He keeps getting up. Keep getting up. Keep going. Keep working at it. What is it we're working at? Being pleasing to God. What is pleasing to Him? And He tells us. In fact, people think it's a mystery to find the will of God. Simplest exercise you can do. You can go home. You can do this today. Get a Bible concordance. Get online and search for the phrase will of God. Write down every verse that says this is the will of God for you. Do all of those things and you're in the will of God. And I promise you, just doing those few verses will keep you busy from now until Jesus comes back. But He tells us, this is my will. This is what I want you to do. Not a mystery. He tells us plainly, black and white. So just do it. Wisdom, also, as we grow in wisdom, wisdom produces humility. If you are truly wise, you're not going to boast in your wisdom. You're not going to say, look at me, I'm the wisest person ever. By the way, who was the wisest person ever? Let me give you a point of Bible trivia. You know God, when He went to Solomon and said, I'll give you anything you want. Do you know Solomon did not ask God for wisdom? Read it in the text. He said, give me an understanding heart. The phrase in Hebrew is discernment. So that I can be a righteous judge over the people. And God says, okay, I'll give you that. But you're also going to need wisdom. Or you're not going to be able to be discerning. And so God gave him wisdom as well. Then you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you wonder, how wise was he really? Well, the truth is, he was the wisest, we're told. And we are to be emulating that, to be striving to hone this skill of wisdom, knowing that the source of that wisdom is God, and that what that produces in our lives should be a humble dependence upon Him. Wisdom does not ever say, I know all the answers. Wisdom does say, I know where to find them. I know the way. I know where to go. I know where to look. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And in James 3, starting verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let me define that for you. God says in His Word, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That means the wisdom of the world is probably not going to be found on Facebook. It's not going to be found in a debate. It's not going to be found in an argument and in a quarrel. When we find true wisdom, we find purity, a peaceable spirit, a gentleness. That word there also can mean meekness, a willingness to yield. That means wisdom is willing to admit, I could be wrong. I'm going to stand on what I stand on because I see it in the Word of God, but I could be wrong. Because I mean, you know, there's only a few of us that have our theology perfect. Right? We all have room to be corrected and to grow and to be discipled. And wisdom is that willingness to yield and to grow and to be teachable. That's the problem with most teachers today, is they're not teachable themselves. And if you're not teachable, you shouldn't be teaching. To be wise, to be willing to yield, to be full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Finally, then, in summary, we can never fully share God's wisdom. We couldn't contain it because it is a quality of God and as such is unattainable for us. We can grow in wisdom, but we will never fully attain or comprehend God in all of His wisdom. There will frequently be times that we will not be able to understand why God has allowed or caused something to happen. And that's when we have to trust Him, knowing that He is infinitely wise and we are not. And it pleases Him when we have faith. It's Hebrews 11:6, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? If you want to please Him, first you have to believe Him. Believe Him. Knowing He is infinitely wise, we're not. It pleases Him when we have faith to trust His wisdom, even when we do not understand what He is doing. And I know, if you're like me, this drives me nuts. Have you ever had that conversation with God? Tell me why you're doing this. Tell me what you're doing. I don't know, I don't understand it, and I need to know. Really? Do I really need to know? No, I really need to trust. Yes. I need to believe that He's all wise. And if He's all wise, then He's skillful at doing everything that He can do to bring about the maximum ultimate glory to Himself in my life, no matter how badly I get in the way and mess it up. This is wisdom. To trust Him. To know that He's in control, that He's sovereign, that He's working all of these things out for our good and for His glory. When we question God, and some people will say it's wrong to question God. I can't ever go that far because you see even Christ on the cross. The Son questioned the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, did Jesus know the answer to that question? Absolutely, He knew the answer to that question. But He made that statement as an indication of what He was suffering so that He might redeem us. Forsaken by the Father on our behalf. Because that was God skillfully working His plan of redemption for the best possible outcome. For the maximum glory to Himself. So often where we trip when it comes to wisdom is that we think it's about us being comfortable and us being happy and us having our needs met. Now really, are we really going to have needs that go unmet? We might if we don't understand what our true needs are. What is the biggest need that we've got in this life? biggest need that we've got is for somebody to deal with our sin and to reconcile us to the Father, to rescue us from the wrath of God. And in His wisdom, He sent His Son to do that for us. If He's willing to do that, to bring glory to Himself, to sacrifice His only Son for us, why do we doubt His goodness so often? Why do we accuse Him? We do, sometimes in our thoughts. We accuse God. Why would you do this? Why would you allow this? Why would you bring this to pass? What are you actually trying to accomplish here in my life? How many of us, your life has turned out exactly like you planned it? But probably for some people here, the engineers in the room, is exactly how we planned it, right? No. Does it turn out like you planned it? No. But you know who did plan it? God did. And you know what? His plan is perfect. So He orders our steps. He lays the path out for us so that we might walk in it. We're going to learn this morning from Isaiah chapter 26 that all of the works that we need to do, He works in us. So everything we need to do to be pleasing to Him, He does in us and through us and with us for His own glory. So that we don't have to depend upon ourselves to do what's right. We depend upon Him. And He does it. That's Paul's shock in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. This is our hope, isn't it? It's Christ in us. Christ, who, by the way, is defined as the wisdom and power of God. And He, by His Spirit, seals us and indwells us. As we're being conformed into His image, He's the one leading the process to make us like Him. Again, who knows God better than God? And in His wisdom, He's asked us to share in this characteristic, in this quality, as we are conformed in His image, so that as those things happen, we can rejoice and trust Him. So that we can be glad that the outcome is that He is going to make us like Jesus. Now, for some of us, it's He's going to make us like Jesus and has a ways to go. For some of us, He's making us like Jesus and you need to cooperate. For all of us, it is He is making us like Jesus and He will make us like Him in the end. When we see Him, we will be like Him. And so our prayer is, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning, for this presentation of Yourself to us, that You are all wise, that You are alone wise, and that the beginning of wisdom for us is a right relationship to You, knowing that we fear You, but knowing also that You have loved us and adopted us as Your children. In Your holy terror, Father, we are right to be afraid. And yet Your wrath was poured out on Your Son for us so that we might come and call You Father. We thank You that in Your wisdom You have created, You have redeemed, and that You are working all things out for the good of Your people, for Your maximum glory. Father, I pray that in this week ahead, as we ask for wisdom, as we strive to walk in wisdom, I pray that we would trust You in Your wisdom and Your ability to do what needs to be done to bring the maximum glory to Yourself in our lives. Help us trust You, because You promise that You're only going to do what's best. You're only going to do what's good and what's right. And when You do these things for us, with us, and through us, as You've given Your Son for us, it's His life in us, so that we might now be pleasing to You. Father, we thank You for taking those of us who were by nature children of wrath and giving us new life and making of us a new creation, so that now not only are You pleased with us, but You're glorified in all that we do. We thank You for Your wisdom this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.